Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm Aaron, along with Michael Moret. Thank you for joining us this morning. In a few moments from right now, we'll be picking up our study of verse by verse going through the Gospel of John. We'll pick it up today where we left off last week. That is in John chapter 3, and we'll be starting in verse 31. But before we get started here today, wanted to take a moment and read a couple of messages and comments that we've gotten on the Bible verse by verse. The first is from a listener in Massachusetts who says, "Hi, Michael, your message on Psalm 106 about dealing with those that cause division was very encouraging to me as our church just went through this. You did a good job with that. Thank you for the encouragement. Keep up the good work. May God bless your ministry as you follow him." And also a listener who recently went through the book of Revelation with scripture verse by verse sent this comment, just one word, but it says cool. And the book of Revelation certainly is a book that is kind of hard to understand for some, but the Bible verse by verse is a great resource.
It is cool, isn't it? Cool.
They kept it short.
Right to the point. Yeah, the book of Revelation is cool if you're saved, but it is uncool if you're not saved. Because it talks about the wrath of God as well as the salvation of God, depending on whether you're on God's side or not. And how do you get on God's side? By receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
And I do believe we're going to see that today.
We will. Let's pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And we begin in John chapter 3, verse 31, as you said. And this is John the Baptist, actually, and he is speaking about Jesus. And John says, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." And as I said, John the Baptist is here speaking of Jesus, and we see some things about Christ. First of all, we see that Jesus came from above. You know that no one else can say that. You didn't come from above. I didn't come from above. We actually came from the dirt. That's what we're made out of. Dust, the Bible teaches. And we were created in our mother's womb. God created us right there. But not the case with Jesus. Oh, yes, his humanity was formed in the womb of Mary. But he came from above. He existed before he was here, and we've seen that several times already in the Gospel of John. So no wonder it says also that Jesus is above all. It's because Jesus is God, and he came from heaven. And that's why John said that he must increase and I must decrease. Jesus must increase and we must decrease. What Jesus wants is more important than what we want. Talking about Jesus, more important than talking about ourselves. Giving credit to Jesus for all the good that we have and all the good that we are able to do is more important than taking any of that credit ourselves. He must increase and we must decrease.
Yeah, it's good to remember our place, to not think too highly of ourselves. You know, what we know is limited as human beings, and you compared how Jesus came and how we came into being, and clearly we are just limited human beings. You know, twice in this one verse it says that Jesus is above all. He knows more than anyone else, and he's the God of everyone. And it's no wonder when you see a verse like this where it emphasizes a couple of times that he's above all, it's no wonder that God hates idols and other gods that we may have in our life.
It certainly is an attempt by sinful man to knock Jesus off his throne, his rightful place.
And even if they're not maybe attempting to do that on purpose, and I'm saying too, like any kind of idol, whether it's watching TV or sports or whatever the case may be, if it becomes an idol to you, even if you're not necessarily thinking you're replacing Jesus with whatever it is you're serving, but he is above all, and that includes he's above money, he's above sports, he's above whatever's on TV, he's above any other god as well, and which, you know, crosses all religions with any god that they may have.
And it does tell us what his rightful place should be in our lives. It should be above all things, and all people for that matter. Well, in verse 32, John the Baptist continues to talk about Jesus. And he says, "And what he, that is Jesus, hath seen and heard, to that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony." I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not. Probably, I think everybody maybe has. It's tough when you know that you know something for a fact. And you know that you know something for a fact because you've experienced it. You've been through it. You've seen it. And you try to tell somebody else that, and no one believes you when you tell them. You know, that kind of thing happened to Jesus all the time. Because Jesus, of course, being omniscient as God, knows everything. So Jesus spoke the truth. He spoke pure truth. He knew exactly what he was talking about at all times, without fail. And yet, very few people believed him while he was here. No wonder on one occasion, he sighed and he said, "How long must I be with you?"
Yeah, I mean, and how much more frustrating, and I understand what you're saying, that that is the case, and I think we've probably all had that happen to us at some point where we do know something that is true, but for whatever reason, people just won't believe you. But I think it's probably even more frustrating when you're the only person on earth who's qualified to actually talk about these things. Jesus is the only one who's ever been here who is qualified to, who has the credentials to know what he's talking about when it comes to spiritual things and the things that he taught. And still people rejected it. People didn't believe him. And yet he's the only one who ever had the right to do it, because he's the only one who knows. He's the only one who's seen it firsthand. He's the only one who knows, you know, God, the Father, as closely as he did. And Jesus knows about spiritual things. He understands all spiritual aspects, but, you know, just, again, it's amazing how many people reject him and have no interest in what he has to say. And, you know, what's really crazy is that people will believe all sorts of nonsense in place of what God himself says. And just let me give you this for an example. God says that he created the heavens and the earth. You know, he'd know. He was there. Right?
He's the only one who was there.
God would
know.
He's
the only one who knows for sure.
God would know how it was created. Now, scientists and people who believe in a different origin of our planet and universe, they weren't there. They have no right to speak on such things, nor do we. Only God does. Jesus testified to what he had seen or has seen and heard. None of us, right now or before or ever will in our earthly lives, know about spiritual things in the way that Jesus did. And that kind of leads me to say this. It's no wonder that God says not to add or take anything away from his word. We don't have, go back to what I said earlier, we don't have the credentials to do such a thing, because as humans, we only know about earthly things. And, you know, like we saw in verse 31, you know, where it was talking about those of the earth, you know, speak of earthly things.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good reason to for God to tell us, obviously, not to add or take anything away from his word, because he is the only one who has the right to say what he says, and we don't have the right to change any of that.
Yeah, it's pretty arrogant of man to think that they know better than the word of God, and they can contradict the word of God and get away with it, because they're not. They're just playing a game. Well, anyway, we move on to verse 33 here, where John continues to speak about Jesus. "He that has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true." In other words, if you receive the testimony of Jesus, what he said, then you are also saying that God's word is true. You accept the words of Christ, and that would include also the words he inspired his apostles to write in Scripture, the Scripture that we are studying right now. Then you are accepting the testimony of God. The words of Jesus are the words of God. The words of God are the words of Scripture. Verse 34. Continuing, John says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." In other words, Jesus was not under the control of the Holy Spirit some of the time. He was under the control of the Holy Spirit all of the time, without exception. Every word that Jesus spoke was the word of God. You just think about that. I think it would have been great to have been one of his disciples, maybe not even one of the 12, but at least one of his disciples, the larger group, who spent all that time with him while he was on earth, because every single time he opened up his mouth, he spoke the word of God. Well, he said, "Excuse me for bumping into somebody." He spoke the word of God. You know, when he coughed, it was the word of God, you could say. I mean, everything that came out of his mouth was the word of God. It would have been great to be with him for 3+ years and have a tape recorder. Oh, can you imagine how great that would have been? How wonderful, because he was God. And so he spoke the word of God. Everything he said, everything he did, 100% of the time was being done by God. And he didn't have a measure of God's Spirit. He was all God all the time, and he still is.
And again, here at the beginning of verse 34, it says that God sent him. And I'm happy and feel very fortunate that God thought about us enough to send his son to die for us. I'm glad that he loves us that much and that he bothers to take notice of us. Now, this verse also, and what you were just touching on, verse also says that he speaks God's words and spoke God's words, as you just talked about. You know, as Christians, with Jesus as our example, we need to make sure that we're doing that, taking what God says in his word and spreading it to others as well. You know, speaking the words of God to the unbelieving world is what's important. You know, it's not trying to be cool to non-Christians, not having a pancake breakfast at your church. That's not what Jesus did. You know, he didn't come and set up a little, you know, one of these cool, hip Christian cafes where they play this so-called Christian music, and it's really no different than the world's music. He didn't attempt to bring people into the church by offering free coffee and donuts. He didn't have time for that stuff. He spoke God's words, and that's all he was interested in.
That's it.
That's the only thing that makes a difference in people's lives. And if there were any other way, Jesus would have been doing this stuff. He didn't have time for that junk. He didn't have time for that because he was too busy speaking God's word his whole life. And that's all that really mattered. And if more Christians today realize that and cut out a bunch of the waste of time, trash that they're spending, you know, time on trying to make Christians look cool to the world, and you know, if they use that time to speak God's word directly, they'd be a lot better off, and we probably wouldn't have a country that was going down the tubes with sin like we do right now.
Boy, did you hit the bullseye there. I agree 100%. But you know what that's called? Those things that you have described? Those are called bridges. What bridges? What in the world? What in the world is a bridge? The Bible doesn't talk about any bridge. You don't need a bridge with the unsaved. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can anyone be saved, the Bible says, unless they hear the word? And how will anyone hear the word unless the preacher preaches the word? And how will any preacher preach the word unless they are sent? That's the only bridge. There is no bridge. It's the word of God. You're right. That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't waste time with that garbage. And neither did the apostles. They just preached the word because that's what saves people. And there is no way, I don't care how you dress it up, I don't care what setting you devise to make it appeal to the unsaved, to make it seem cool in the unsaved. The Word of God is not cool. Mm-hmm. It'll never be cool in the eyes of the world. And you could add flash to it. You can add fog machines. You can put it in a hip environment. It's not cool. Not, when you speak the Word of God, that every human being is completely depraved, sinful, on the way to hell, unable to save themselves. When you speak that word, throw cool out the window. But we have to speak that word. And of course, you also add that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he's the only way to heaven. Muhammad isn't the only another way. Confucius isn't another way. Hinduism isn't another way. There isn't any other way. That's not cool either. But those messages have to be proclaimed, and just forget about the cool, because it doesn't work. Like you said, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of money.
The only thing that works is just speaking the pure word of God, whatever yeah. God gives you to yeah. say, which is what he's already put into his word. Had he wanted you to do this other stuff to try to, you know, bring people in and appeal to people's worldly desires, he would have had examples of it in the Bible for you to follow. He would have had something yeah. for you to do, but he didn't do that. And I know I reference back to this story quite a bit, but I think it could fit here. My favorite story from the Old Testament, Moses and coming, bringing the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. You know, when God came to Moses on the burning bush, God didn't say, all right, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back. I want you to talk to Pharaoh. But when you talk to him, you know, Moses, you know, you spend time in Egypt. You know what they like and what they don't like. You got to make Pharaoh like you. And then once you start to draw him in, then, you know, you keep drawing him and drawing him, make him feel comfortable, make him feel cool. And then
put some of that plastic black hair on Moses yeah, when you go in.
Yeah. And then he'll let the people go. And that's not what God told him.
No.
God told him, look, he said, Moses, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to do what? You're going to speak the words that I give you. You're yep. going to speak my word to him, and he's not going to like it.
Yeah,
but he's not you're going to like do it anyway, and then God takes care of you when you do it. And listen, if Pharaoh didn't want to listen, what do you care? And I have to ask this question. What the people out there who open up these places to try to bring people in, or churches that try to make things cool?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you so concerned about what you can do to bring them to Christ, the unsaved world? You shouldn't be worried about doing it yourself. You do what Moses did. You go, you speak God's word. What did Moses, what should Moses really honestly have cared whether or not Pharaoh listened to him or not?
That wasn't his job. His job was to proclaim the pure word of God
right.
and not to add anything to it, not to take anything away from it. And the Bible says that he spoke every word that God gave him to speak. He was successful. That's what his focus was. That's what our focus should be.
Yeah, our focus shouldn't be, okay, well, you know, you shouldn't lose sleep at night necessarily over whether or not somebody is responding to the word of God or not. That's between them and God.
Right.
That's something for God to think about. That's something for God to worry about. That's something for God to take care of. All you are is his mouthpiece. And whether people believe it or not, whether it changes people or not, that's not your problem. That's not your issue. That's not something that you need to worry about. You just speak God's word, and like God did with Moses, he'll have your back, and he'll take care of you, and he'll take care of the situation, no matter
That's
what's
right.
going on. But this, you know, again, just the idea coming from this verse again, you know, that God, or that he, you know, verse 34 says, and he speaks God's words. Again, that's what matters.
That's the only thing that matters.
What else did Jesus, I mean, he healed people, but...
But that was just to validate the word of God.
Right. That's because that's what it's all about, is just that. And I know you've talked before on Sunday mornings in our sermons, in your sermon on Sunday morning at church, you've talked about how people try to turn to all sorts of different things, you know, counselors and you know, other outlets like that for issues that they have in their life, when they should just be turning to God's word. Because, again, that's all that matters.
And it has all the answers. It gets people saved. The Bible teaches two things about the Word of God, two overriding things. Number one, it's sufficient to save a soul. Number two, it's sufficient to make a Christian, once they're saved, perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there you have it in a nutshell. Verse 35, right? Yep, verse 35. John says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that all the fullness of God was in Christ in bodily form. So Jesus had it all, everything. We Christians have spiritual gifts from God, at least one. Maybe some Christians have more than one. I don't know. And sometimes we move in step with the Spirit of God, but Jesus had all the spiritual gifts, and he was always in step with the Holy Spirit.
Which is, I mean, what you said earlier, a good reason that, you know, it would have been really cool to be one of his disciples or one of his apostles, just to see that. I mean, imagine, you know, how much when you read the Bible or you pray and you spend time with God, you're getting fed spiritually. But imagine his 12 apostles, how they were being fed by being with him constantly for 3 years. They were always with him, and everything he did was part of God. And I mean, I can't imagine how close to God they must have felt.
No doubt, but you know, something else that just occurred to me. They also felt uncomfortable plenty of times too. They were instructed, they were fed, as you said, being around Jesus all the time, just listening to him talk. You could take it in nonstop if you had the energy to do it. But they also felt uncomfortable because he was perfect all the time, and he always spoke the Word of God. And, you know, sometimes the Word of God makes us feel uncomfortable. It's like I heard somebody say a long time ago, when we read the Bible reads us. Mm-hmm. You read the Bible, it's reading you, and it's telling, and God is telling you what it's reading about you, too. And sometimes it's not very flattering. So I'm sure that they experienced all that with Jesus, too. But still, all in all, if you're a Christian and you're a disciple of Christ, you want that. I mean, not that you enjoy the discomfort, but you want it because you want to do what is right. You want to do what's better. So, well, anyway, we should move on, I suppose, to verse 36. It says, he that believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Notice something here. Did you notice that believing on the Son goes hand in hand with believing the Son? It's one in the same. If you believe on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you have everlasting life. But if you don't believe the Son, you won't see life. In other words, if you don't believe what Jesus said about himself, that he's the only Savior, he said that about himself, that he's the only way to heaven. He said that about himself. If you don't believe his words, when he himself said, if you don't believe in me, you will surely die in your sins. If you don't believe what Jesus says about himself, then you are lost. Because the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon you, here in verse 36. So getting saved isn't about believing me. It's not about believing Aaron or anyone else. Getting saved is about believing the words Jesus said concerning himself.
Right, and that's what you and I are here for.
Yeah.
This morning and every morning is to tell people, not what we think, but what Jesus said.
We constantly pound on it. We were doing it a couple of minutes ago. The Word of God, the sufficiency of the Word of God. You said it again. Moses spoke what God told him to speak. That's our job. That's it. Why? Because what we think doesn't matter.
Right. Our opinion on whatever it may be is not the relevant thing. The relevant thing is taking it and reading God's Word and trying to say something that will make it a little bit more clear for people. But again, it's what Jesus, I mean, the best thing, that's again why the best thing you can do is just sit there and read your Bible.
That's right.
Just take it in 100%. You don't have anyone getting into it. And obviously, clearly nothing wrong with teachers like you and I and your pastors, but there's nothing, no substitute for just reading the Word of God and going and looking at, I mean, go read what Jesus said about himself. Even if you don't think you don't want to believe it or you don't think it's true, just go read it anyway. Just go read it and see. Just go and see. And that's a choice that everyone can make. But it's one of the best choices that you could ever make is to just go and see. But again, here in verse 36 is another verse that you could throw at people who try to claim that there's more than one way to salvation. I don't think you can possibly get any more clear than what this verse teaches. If you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. The one who refuses to believe will not see life. And you know, the one thing that should be pointed out is this. Being neutral about Jesus is not good enough. You know, saying, I have not rejected Jesus, I just haven't necessarily accepted him either. Or I just haven't accepted him yet. But the bottom line is that you're still not believing, and you're still not turning to Jesus. There's only two types of people in the world. The ones who receive Christ, and the ones who don't. Likewise, there are only the saved and the unsaved. And if you're not turning to Christ for forgiveness of your sins, then you are, by default, refusing to believe in the Son.
Only yeah,
two types.
That's right. And speaking of that, did you notice what verse 36 says? It says that the wrath of God abides on you right now if you've never repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior. Like you said, there's no neutral. By default, this is your default state in life. If you haven't received Christ as Lord and Savior, your default state in life is damnation, is condemnation. You're in trouble with God right now. You're damned right now. The Bible says here in verse 36, God's wrath abides on you right now. It's just that you won't feel the full extent of that wrath until after you die. I suppose we could say that there's something like a spiritual force field, as it were, that's buffering the effects of God's wrath upon people like that right now. It stands as a buffering or a buffer, but it's there. You can't feel it, but it's there hovering above that person right now, and it's going to trounce on them the second they die if they don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before that time, and then by doing that, removing his wrath. So that's their current state, and this is the second time that we've hit on this subject in the first three chapters.
Right,
it's pretty important that people understand that.
That is their natural state.
Yeah.
I mean, I was just going to say, we go back to verse 18 of John chapter 3, and Jesus was talking to Nicodemus here, and he says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed. That's basically the... from start to finish of verse 18 and start to finish of verse 36, it's basically word for word the same thing.
Right.
One time it's Jesus talking, one time it's John talking as well. If you point this out too, you can see how close John was to Jesus because...
he was filled with the Spirit of God, that's
right.
It.
And he was not with Jesus when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, but here, you know, 15 verses later... he's saying basically verbatim what Jesus said.
Yeah.
He wasn't even with him. He wasn't even with him. But see how God connects people. And the Spirit of God connects Christians' minds. Not that my mind is connected to yours, but we have that in common. That's
right.
Something that you by nature come to know.
Yeah, it's the mind of the Spirit. That's why the Bible, written by 40 different authors through a span of 1,500 years, has no contradictions, because it was all written by the Spirit of God.
And we will pick it up back here again next week. We'll be starting things off in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. And before we go, we'll give you a little bit of information to contact us. You can write us, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54403. Again, that's P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54403. And, Dad, why don't you give out the phone number here?
Yeah, the Scripture verse-by-verse hotline for any questions or comments. That can be found at 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. Don't forget, your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated.
And we'll be back next week and continue on in the Gospel of John.